Good to see everyone here this morning. Back in Texas last weekend, I wasn't here because I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas with my sister, and we both got up Sunday morning, and she went to church with me at the Fort Smith Primitive Baptist Church. Her brother Steve Jackson is the pastor there, and I couldn't hide out. I got called on to speak, and so had a real nice service, a very good service, and enjoyed it, and so I appreciate the church's understanding of me being able to go back and visit with my sister, spend some time with her, and it was a good weekend for that. Left her at Fort Smith and came back through Paris, Texas, and excuse me, got to visit with my brother, older brother, for a couple of days, and so it was a good time. Neither one of them can get out, and I'm still the one that can travel, so I'm trying to go see them as I can now and help them out with a lot of their personal affairs and things. I want to visit with you today, and, you know, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord put in his churches its needs, first apostles, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, today, I'm never in the apostle mode. I won't be any more of them. But as to the others, today I'm kind of in my teaching side. I just want to talk to you a little while today about this is a religious season that we're in. People think of Christmas, but actually the month preceding Easter is considered the holiest worship time around the world among Christians. We have a number of observances that we know, we read about, we hear about, and I wanted to just talk to you about them this minute because as we go into this season, I want you to be aware of these various things, and, you know, do we believe that? Do we not believe that? How do we feel about these various observances that we're going to see between now and this time next month? 1 month from today, 4 weeks from today, is Easter Sunday. So we have a lot of events that lead up to that day. But look here, first of all, we have Easter Sunday, and that's going to be on April the 4th. In Acts 12, fourth verse, I believe, Herod Agrippa has just killed the Apostle James, and he's imprisoned Peter. And he says his intent was to keep Peter in jail until after Easter. Easter is actually mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, Easter was a pagan holiday. It's not a Christian holiday. It was a pagan holiday. It's named after the god Esoter, Easter, Esoterre. That's where it came from. It was a pagan holiday. It didn't become a Christian holiday for a couple hundred years after that, when the Christians were under the rulership of other nations and pagan nations, especially the Greeks and the Persians. They were not able to worship their God. They were persecuted for worshiping Christ. And so they took holidays that the pagans used and converted them and used them to worship their own. So what had been called and what I like to refer to as Resurrection Day, they took that, and it was almost within a week or two of the same time that the pagans worshiped this fertility god, Esther, and took it and changed it into their worship service. And now, of course, it dominates. It has become the dominant holiday. Most people don't know that it started out as a pagan holiday. It was a god of fertility they worshiped because they asked the Lord to bless their families, bless their crops, bless their livestock so that they would reproduce and grow and have great yields. Their families, their livestock, their crops, that was what this fertility god was. Well, the signs, they developed certain symbols. One of them was the rabbit, because a rabbit reproduces very easily and very frequently in short gestation periods. So they can have a lot of offspring very, very quickly, and so that became a symbol, as did the egg. The egg, of course, is a perfect symbol of life. It's new life, and it's always been recognized that way. And so that's how the tradition started of rabbits and eggs became bunnies, Easter bunny. Easter bunny delivering the Easter eggs. That's where that got started. That is a tradition, an old pagan service. Now, I'm not opposed to hiding Easter eggs and hunting Easter eggs. We've all participated in that. But that's not really a religious service, a religious observance. That's an old pagan service. But it's fun for the kids, and as long as we know the difference and understand the difference, that's what's important to me, is that you know and understand the difference. And then, of course, with the Christians taking over this holiday of Easter, Esther, they took it over, and that's why King Agrippa recognized that he put Peter in jail and wanted to get past this pagan worship, pagan celebration of Easter, and he got past it before he would release Peter. That's not talking about the Easter, it is talking about the day, but it's not talking about the same Easter that we know. It's a Christian holiday, and Christians have taken it over, and I'm not opposed to observing that one Sunday a year as recognizing the resurrection of Christ, but we've changed the meaning of it, which is, I think, it's a good thing. I guess we've gotten away from the pagan holiday. I think that's a good thing, but I think it's important that we understand the difference and know the difference, because I want to talk about that. There's a lot of people that will pick that one Sunday a year to worship the resurrection of Christ. Most of them focus largely on the passion, the punishment of Christ, rather than the resurrection. The resurrection, of course, is the most important event. But we've got Easter. We've also got Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the week before Easter, and we talk about it. And if you go to John 12, verse 12, it talks about when Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city, they laid palm leaves down in front of him. And that occurred 5 days before Passover. Well, they view Passover as the Saturday, Friday and Saturday, and that would be on Monday then that they, I mean Sunday, Friday begins Friday night, so they view Sunday as 5 days out. I believe actually occurred on Friday. What they refer to as Palm Sunday, I think, occurred on that event of his triumphal entry occurred on Friday before the Sabbath, the week before, the Saturday Sabbath, the seven-day Sabbath. But anyway, that's Palm Sunday I wanted to make. That's another reference. The other one is Good Friday. Good Friday, of course, is the Friday before Easter. It's for Friday, and it's the day that the large majority of the world believes Christ was crucified on that day. And why they refer to that as Good Friday, I don't know. That would be, to me, probably the bad day that our Christ had to suffer that punishment and be crucified on that day. And then we have another holiday called Ash Wednesday. Anybody know when that occurs? Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is you take Easter and you back up 40 days. And that's the period in which Ash Wednesday is the day, the start of a period called Lent, when you sacrifice something for the Lord. You put yourself on a fast. You go on a fast. This year, Ash Wednesday occurred on February the 17th. And we're in the middle of that period of Lent right now, which is they talk about it being 40 days. Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. Elijah spent 40 days on Mount Horeb fasting and hiding out. We know it rained 40 days and 40 nights on the ark. There's a number of 40-day periods, and even the nation of Israel, spent 40 years in the wilderness. So there's a lot of 40-day references, but it has to do primarily with Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. So they go on a fast for 40 days, except if you take Easter and back up in 40 days, you have to back up 46 days to get to Ash Wednesday. It's actually 46 days, but they skip the interlying Sundays in the middle. They don't count that as part of the Lent day of Lent period. But anyway, Ash Wednesday is you back up 40 days, not counting the Sundays in between, and you start on the Wednesday. And this year it was on February 17th that it started. Well, Ash Wednesday, what do you call the day before you go on fast? The day, but Lent starts with Ash Wednesday. And you know, the practice is you go and you get the church, a model of the church observed this, the Catholic Church primarily, but all the Protestant churches, more and more of them are observing Ash Wednesday, including now the kind of the mainstream Baptist churches, what we refer to as missionary Baptists or Southern Baptists or whatever. They've observed it now, but it originally started with the Catholic Church. And you go and you get the pastor, the priest, the minister, whatever, to take some ashes and put it on your forehead. And you'll see on people that day, people I see around at work and around town, you'd see them with ashes on their forehead. And that's intended to mark that they're observing Lent and observing a fast. Now, the ashes come from, that's old tradition about when you were mourning. when you were fasting, you put ashes through ash on you. You wore sackcloth. You were in mourning. If you go back and read the story of Tamar, when she was assaulted by her brother, David's daughter was assaulted by David's son. And, of course, she went into mourning after that and put ashes on her head, on her forehead. And that's where that tradition comes. If you go back and read Deuteronomy, back in the old day when they had holy water, you used holy water to cleanse things with. It was a physical cleansing when somebody became unclean. You took a red heifer and you drained the blood out of it, and you killed it, and then you burned all of it, and you took the ashes, threw in a couple of pieces of hyssop and wood, and says you took those ashes and mixed them with water, and that became holy water, and that's how you cleaned things that were unclean. Someone died in a tent, you wanted to clean the tent, you went and sprinkled it with this holy water. And, of course, some churches still use that today. But that's the old physical worship service we had back in the old days when things were unclean. Well, when Christ died for you on the cross, he made you clean. You are clean eternally in that purpose. And we don't need those physical things anymore. We don't sacrifice animals anymore to get us out of sin for a year because Christ came and sacrificed them one time. Putting ash on your forehead on Ash Wednesday means it's an outward symbol to everybody. And Brother Gary talked about we let our light show shine so that everybody can see it. And that's possibly one of the ways of doing that, except Ash Wednesday starts Lent, and that's when you fast. Now, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, for Lent, I'm going to give up this. You give up something you like good. You're giving it up in behalf of worship for the Lord. Well, that's what we're supposed to do when we fast. We're supposed to go without food or something for a day or two, pass up on food, we give up things, and that's good, except when the Lord tells us to do it. Over in the New Testament, he says, don't let anybody know you're doing it. You keep it a secret from the world. You don't make an outward sign of it. You do it, it's between you and him. Over in Isaiah, he was criticizing a bunch of the nation of Israel because they went and did these gave up things, fasted, but they do it so the world could see them. You remember the publican and the sinner who went to the, I've lost my terminology now, it's over in Luke, where they went to the temple together. Pharisee and the publican went to the temple and together to worship, and this Pharisee said, thank you, Lord, for not letting me be like him, because I fast every day and I pray and I do all the things. If you're doing it to be seen of men, then it's not for the Lord. That's what the Lord told the people over there in Isaiah. You're not fasting for me. You're fasting to look good with everybody else. If we fast, we're not supposed to tell anybody. You know, now, I have tried to fast from time to time. I don't do it any near enough. It's good. It's good you do it, but you're not supposed to let anybody see you do that. I used to go try to take some nuts and fruits and water and leave it in my car. And at lunch, instead of going to lunch, I'd go down and sit in my car and I'd try to just snack a little bit on fruits and nuts and pure water and think about the Lord. Try to pray. Try to go through the people I need to pray for. And you should do that and keep that just personal, just between you. But keep in mind, anytime you do that, the devil's going to try to stop you. I've learned that the day that I try to fast is the day some idiot brings Krispy Kreme donuts to the office. You know how that works. And that'll really put you to the test. But that's what it's for. It's for you to try to resist the temptation and take yourself, you know, and do something purely. You're doing something so that you can dedicate your mind to the Lord. And if you do it and do it in the right way, the Lord will make you forget about being hungry. You know, when I start off the day, I'm starving to death because I'm thinking about, well, I'm not getting to eat this. I'm not getting to eat that. I'm not getting to go have this, you know, and especially if I don't eat Krispy Kreme donuts, which I love, then, you know, then I think about all the things I'm giving up instead of all the things that I'm doing for the Lord and all the things I'm doing to honor the Lord is what that's supposed to be. But that's the issue with Ash Wednesday is there's nothing wrong with fasting. And we're told that when you do it, you're not required to do it. It's not going to make any difference on you're going to heaven or not. But we are to fast because it means we're doing that for the Lord and the Lord will honor that. He'll honor that fasting. But when that's the issue with Ash Wednesday is that we're not supposed to let anybody know when we do fast. We're supposed to do it on our own. I don't have any trouble picking any day you want to pick, whether it's Wednesday or Saturday or you know, 2 or 3 days period to fast, but we're not to do it for purposes of people seeing us. Ash Wednesday is on February the 17th, supposed to be 40 days. It's actually 46, so don't be confused. But when they started it, they left out the Sundays. I don't know why. I assume you still fast on Sundays. But now, fasting meant primarily that you give up meat. That was the main thing. Give up the meat. Everybody loves meat, especially us guys. We love meat to eat, our good steaks or, you know, all sorts of meat, fish, chicken, whatever it is. But one of the main things was you give up meat. Meat in French or Latin means carne, C-A-R-N-I, carne meat. We're, you know, we talk about animals that are carnivorous. That means they're meat-eating animals. Carne means meat. And val, V-A-L, V-A-L-E, I don't know which one, that means without. And so you have carnival, you have without meat is what that means, except nowadays, carnival, you talk of that, it became carnival. Carnival doesn't mean to give up meat, it means to party. Have good, to have a, you know, when a carnival comes to town, you go have fun. Now, Ash Wednesday was on, this year is on Wednesday, February 17th. What do you call the day before that? It's on Tuesday. And if you got to start fasting on Wednesday, what do you do on Tuesday? Well, I need to go out and have fun. I need to go out party. I need to go eat out all those things I'm about to give up so I can fill up on them. And in French, that Tuesday is called Mardi. Tuesday in French is called Mardi. And gras means fullness, fat, gross, whatever. It means large, a lot. And so it's called Fat Tuesday. So that's Mardi Gras. So Mardi Gras is the holiday that climaxes on the day before Ash Wednesday so that you can go out and this is how our brain works, because we're all depraved. Our brain like this, well, I'm going to go out and sin and party and drink and eat all I want to because next day I got to start fasting. And that's where it came from. That's where we came up with the term Mardi Gras. Now, y'all have all heard of the Mardi Gras Festival. It was on Tuesday the 16th, whatever, day before 17th, yeah. Tuesday, February the 16th. Mardi Gras, we celebrate that because the next day we've got to go on carnival. That means get rid of all our meat out of our diets so we can fast for the Lord. But now Mardi Gras has become the carnival. That's where we had carnival, and it's party time. Now, Mardi Gras is one day. You know when they start celebrating Mardi Gras every year? The biggest one is in Rio de Janeiro. Second largest is probably in New Orleans. And then we've got them all over the world in lots of different countries and towns that celebrate Mardi Gras. But it's a festival it's just a party time. And I've been to New Orleans. You don't want to be there the weekend before the real Mardi Gras. You know, I've been told, I've never been down there this time, been told to avoid like the plague, beginning about Friday morning, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then Tuesday, because it is nothing but a drunken brawl. I mean, every type of immoral behavior that goes on in the world takes place during Mardi Gras the last few days. It has become what I call wagging the dog. Mardi Gras was created for people who wanted to sin. Instead of starting their fast early, they wanted to go out and sin all they could on the day before they had to start fasting. That's how it got started. That's where Mardi Gras came from. Mardi Gras now is bigger than Lent or Easter. If you go to New Orleans on that weekend of Mardi Gras, it's a weekend before, but actually the celebrations start back in January the 6th. They go from January the 6th to whenever day before Ash Wednesday is. Now, Easter moves every year, and we'll talk about that in a second. Easter moves. It goes from about the middle of March to the middle of April, kind of depending on, we'll talk about it here in a minute, about the moon setting. So New Orleans likes it when Easter comes late because Mardi Gras still starts on January the 6th. But when Easter's late, then they get to party longer up until Ash Wednesday. So if you're ever there that weekend, I've been told there's not just 1,000 people or 10,000 people, but tens of thousands of people that jam onto the main boulevard, Bourbon Street, and the Canal Street, and the whole city. It's packed in solid. Now, Mardi Gras started so that you could have a little fun before you had to start fasting. All those people that go down there and party that weekend, how many of them you think actually observe Lent the next day? Start off with Lent and put ash on very little. It's because the depravity of man, the partying and the sinning has become bigger than the event that it was created for. Mardi Gras was created in light of Ash Wednesday and Lent. Now it's gotten to be bigger than all of them. We got Mardi Gras and Lent is the one goes from February 17th until April the 3rd, which is the day before Easter. These that I've just given you, Easter, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Ash Wednesday, Mardi Gras, and Lent. How many of those are based on Scripture? How many of them are in the Bible that talk about it in the Bible? The word Easter is mentioned in the Bible, but it's not talking about what we observe. None of those are in Scripture. All of those are creations of man. Now, we ought to be observing Resurrection Day standardly. I'm still going to call it Easter, and I will do what it is, because that's with tradition. And now, actually, that's good, because the Christian tradition of Easter has outgrown and totally overridden the pagan worship. But they're still doing all these things. These other things are still on the deal. Palm Sunday. Again, I don't believe they even happened on Sunday. I believe the event happened, but they make a big deal out of it. That's not the focus. The focus ought to be on the resurrection of Christ. That's why it's important that we know the truth and understand the truth. And if you understand the truth, it'll make you free. What is the one event here that takes place that all of this is based on? If you will go with me to Corinthians, if I can figure out. Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about here about moral standards, and the Apostle Paul is talking about being puffed up and being glorying in yourself. And I'll start with verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's talking about keep the sin out of your body, but he talks about Christ is our Passover. Passover is how all of this started. All these dates here begin with Passover. That's even how we determine what day Easter's on, is Passover. Make all that determination. That goes back. Let's go back now and look at the Old Testament, and let's talk about what is scriptural here and what we should really look at. If you go back into chapter 12 of Exodus, I'm not going to go there, but you can go back there. Well, first of all, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, where he tells us there's how when he created the earth, when the creation of the earth is, he put great lights in the sky, stars, put a great light for the daytime and a great light for night. Verse 14 of Genesis 1, on the fourth day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. He created the day and the night here when he said, did this. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights for the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And so, and he created two great lights, one great light to rule in the day, and he made the lesser light to rule at night. He also made the stars, and he set them in the firmament of heaven. And he divided the day, that night from the darkness. This is where he put the stars and everything in the moon and the sun in the sky and set them there. I've got a son that's went to school and he majored in aerospace engineering. And he had to study about how you fly spaceships. And part of his project, I remember when he was working on it, he and his little team, they broke the class into team. They had to take a spaceship and sell it to some planet. I don't know which one. And they had to design a route for it to go on. And it went up to the moon, circled the moon. First of all, it went around the earth, and then it used the gravitational pull of the earth and the motivation from that to throw it out into space. And then you got to the moon, and they used the gravitational to throw it out again because they don't have enough fuel to go all the way the millions of light years just on fuel. So they let all the planets throw them out there. You know, and I said, well, you know, how do you know where the moon's going to be when you ship that spaceship, when you fire that spaceship off Earth, it takes 3 days to get to the moon. Well, you plan it ahead. And I said, well, how do you know then where Mars is going to be when you get there? How do you know where all these are going to be there? Because the Lord set them in the sky. Those are concrete physical terms that the Lord, when he put stars and moons, he set them there. They're not just hanging out in space and have no bearing. You can depend on where they are. You can depend on their movement because the Lord controls where they are in space. And so, you know, that's, I tried to use that as a teaching lesson to my son. The reason you could even plan that is because the Lord set it up. the Lord set it up that way, you can depend on that the sun's going to come up every morning over here in the east, every morning. And the moon comes up. We know the sun comes up 24 hours or circles the earth in 24 hours. We can set our clocks to it. And that's the days he set apart. Well, how did he set up months? Well, he set the moon. The moon rotates the earth every 29 and a half days. And that's what they follow. That's why we have a little adjustment every now and then. That's why we have an adjustment every leap year to make up the quarter. It takes 29 and a half days for that moon to go around. If you go back now to Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, today is the beginning of a new year. He talked about it being springtime. The old harvest is past. The winter harvest is past. We've harvested all our crops. Sometime along in late February to mid-April is when you get the harvest in and you start a new year. He said, and the Lord says, you start a new year when you got a new moon. Now, new moon means a dark moon. And the next day, first day after the new moon starts, you got a little sliver of light. Then you got I can't remember which side it's on, left side, I guess, to me, the left side to you, too. But you'll see a quarter moon later and then a half a moon. And it gets to be a full moon halfway through the month. Most people see a full moon, they think that's a new moon. That's actually the middle of the month, middle of the new moon. And if it's halfway through, it's about 14 and a half days, 15 days. 14 and three-fourths, I guess, is the correct day. Between almost 15 days to get to the month. And the Lord says to Moses, today starts a new year. And the Jews to this day still celebrate, and they did back then, whenever the harvest is finished, they put all the people looking for a new moon, and the first time they see just a sliver of that dark moon, that starts the month right there. Then 15 days later is when they said, 15 days later is when you're going to observe Passover. And the Lord told Moses the very first time, he said, this starts a new month. On the 10th day, which is 4 days before Passover, four and a half, I want you to pick out a lamb for slaughter. Make sure it's a lamb without blemish. And then on the 14th day, which he did it that night, you kill the lamb and you put the blood above the doorpost. And when I see the blood above the doorpost, I will pass over, because that's the day the Lord took all the firstborn out in the land of Egypt. Took all the firstborn of every family, of every livestock, everything, every man and beast. The Lord took the firstborn out of each one of those. But those in which the doorpost was marked with blood, then that's, he said, I will pass over. Then you get over to Leviticus 23, he says, Passover is something I want you to observe every year. It's a holy convocation. We've got several holy convocations mentioned in Leviticus 23. There's the seventh day of the week. That's every Saturday. You keep that holy in for me. That's a holy convocation. And then he says, and then here's the rest of them. He said, there's the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Trumpets, the Day of the Tabernacles. He had all these feasts that were holy convocations. It's important because that's part of the confusion that comes up. Passover is a holy convocation. It's like the Sabbath. It's a special day that you set aside and don't do anything on. The week Christ died, we'll find out, the Passover was that week. But over here in John chapter 12, we're told that 6 days before Passover, he came to Bethany and came into Jerusalem. In verse 12 and 13, it says, when he came into the city on the next day, this would be 5 days before Passover. Now, we know that he had the supper with his disciples, and he was crucified right before Passover began. But it said he took palm branches down, and he went forth to meet him, and they laid palm branches in front of him. And that's what we call Palm Sunday. It's what the world calls Palm Sunday. They say it took place on Sunday. I don't believe that. I believe it took place on Friday. Because the days don't work out otherwise, and we'll see that in a minute. But over here in Matthew, I guess. I'm skipping around here, but I'm trying to get back to where we were started about what's actually true and not true. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17, says, now was the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We started off the feast was when, and that's the beginning of Passover then that they referred to over in John. 5 days left. They've now started this Passover meal, and he has the meal with us and the supper with his disciples. Y'all are familiar with that. It's called the Last Supper. And then he leaves, and it's about probably late at night. He starts it after night, after dusk, have the Last Supper after dusk. And I believe this actually happened on Tuesday evening, according to today's calendar. Just think about it being a Tuesday evening. He had his supper with them, went into Tuesday night, And it said, in the middle of the night, he went over, beginning verse 36, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he prayed for them, and that's when he prayed this famous prayer in Matthew about, pass this cup from me. And I didn't die for everyone, I died for all those that you gave me. And we get over here and said, verse 47, and yet while he spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with the Pharisees and had Jesus arrested. This is in the middle of the night. And then he goes into the trials. And I think one year recently I passed out the copy of the five trials Jesus went through. He went through with Annas the high priest and also with Caiaphas the priest. Again, he went before the Sanhedrin and he had a trial before Pilate and a trial before Herod. He went through five trials that one night. And then you'll find out that they put him on the cross. Mark 15th said it's on the third hour of the day. Well, the day began at 6 a.m. I mean, the daylight began at 6 a.m. You had the watches of the night. So this, we're now talking at 9 a.m. on Wednesday is when Christ went on the cross. At Matthew 27, in the middle of it, it talks about, and then from noon until the ninth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, sixth hour would have been noon, ninth hour to about 3 p.m., it turned dark. Over the skies got dark, and that's during the time in which Christ was actually offered up as a sacrifice. If you go back and remember these sacrifices in the old day, in the tabernacle, when the Lord appeared to accept the sacrifice, it got dark. It all got dark, smoke filled the most holy place. That's what's being replicated here on the cross. When it got dark, between noon and 3 p.m., the Lord came down and accepted the sacrifice of Christ for his people. So Christ fulfilled all the old law. He fulfilled all the sacrificial law. He cleansed us. He cleansed you. You don't need the holy water. You don't need the sacrifices every year. He did it one time and one time for all. He fulfilled that on the day of Passover. Just like the Passover back in Exodus, when the Lord came through and he took the lives of everybody except where those that had been marked by the blood. Those doorposts have been marked by the blood. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he marked each one of you and saved you. And when it comes time for eternal salvation, that decision's already been made. The Lord will pass over you. He will pass over you and miss your sins. Whatever your sins, he won't see them. He'll forget about them. He's forgotten them because Christ covered them for you. And that's what his dying on the cross is all about. That's when he sacrificed himself. The Lord allowed his son, his only son, to be sacrificed for you. You know, if there's anything I feel guilty about, that's it. I'm a sinner. I have been and always have been, and yet the Lord sacrificed for me. I didn't do anything to earn that. I couldn't do anything to earn that. If I were perfect as I could be, if I was as perfect as I possibly could be, my righteousness still looks like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord, except for Christ blocks that and covers that for us. But it says it was dark from noon until 3 p.m., after that is when Christ died. He was taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and buried. It had to be buried before sunset because that was the day the Feast of the Unleavened Bread began. It has to be put in the ground because the Jews couldn't do anything on the start of this Passover Unleavened Bread festival. So that was the Sabbath they were talking about. Is he had to be taken off the cross before that convocation started, before that holy day started, before Passover started. The Passover meal, if you remember, if you go back to Egypt, they had the meal before the Passover occurred that night. You have the meal right before that. So the Last Supper in which Christ had, that was the Passover meal, that's what he's talking about. That was Tuesday evening. And then on the next day, Wednesday, he was put on the cross and crucified. And he died on the cross, was taken off the cross before sundown on Wednesday. Now, how long did he say he stayed in the grave? 3 days and three nights. And he compared it. He made it clear one time, it's like Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. So will Son of the Lord be in the earth 3 days and three nights. I believe that's three full days and three full nights. There's no way you can be buried on Friday before sundown. That's Good Friday, as we call it. And then be resurrected on Sunday, and that'd be three full days and three full nights. I think it takes 3 days and three nights. But when he went into the ground on Wednesday before sundown, he was on the ground from Wednesday sundown to Thursday sundown, Thursday sundown to Friday sundown, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Saturday, of course, was the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And if you go read, that's the reason Mary and all the other women could not go on that day, because that was the true Sabbath. We already had the Passover back here, and then you've got the Sabbath, so you've got two holy days that particular week. Every time there's one of those feasts, you're going to have two of them in one week. You always got the seventh day Sabbath, but then you're going to have another holy convocation day with each one of those feasts. This time we had the Passover, and the Passover, which goes into the unleavened bread. And then he was in the ground, though, from Wednesday night to Thursday night, Thursday night to Friday night, and Friday night to Saturday night. After sundown on Saturday, that ended the third day, he arose before the next morning. If you go read every gospel in here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over in the end, it starts off chapter, and on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb, and it was already empty. It didn't matter that he came out that day. He was already gone by sunrise. It says one of them went early before it even became dawn, and he was gone. The stone was rolled back, and he was gone. Now, that's Resurrection Sunday. But and that's what we call Easter now. Now, back to my timeline. Easter is on a Sunday. Passover is on the Wednesday before that. So the Easter, the way you want to calculate Easter, and not only is the Passover when it is, it's based on the moon. It's always on the middle of the month. It's always on a full moon. That's why we get all the legendary stuff about things that happen when there's a full moon. And I believe there's a little bit of meaning in that in many ways. The full moon, that's when the Passover occurred. That's when all the death occurred in Egypt, when Christ took those he didn't pass over. He took the firstborn of all of those. That's where we get all the legends based on, you know, when a full moon's out, all these things. That's where all the cultist things have gotten about the Draculas and the vampires and all those come out on the full moon. That's where all of these things have started, but it started with the Passover. That was a great historic event. That happened on a full moon. And so now, if you remember, Moses went back and started this. The first time there's a new moon after the harvest is in. That's about spring. Well, that changed every year. Well, you know, they got tired of moving the calendar around and having to adjust it, so they decided that the first day of spring, March 21st, which is March 20th, they changed it to March 21st, make sure it was clear. But March 21st, that's the start of the new year for Jewish people. That's spring. Now, the first full moon after the first day of spring is Passover. First day, always on a full moon. Spring starts on March the 21st. The first time we have a full moon this year is March 27th. March 21st will be the start of spring. March 27th will be the first full moon, and that's on a Sunday. The first Sunday after that will be the next Sunday, which is April 4th. Easter is always on the first Sunday, after the first full moon, after March 21st. Those three things. Go to March 21st, figure out when the full moon is on your calendar. If you got a Farmer's Almanac calendar, it's always a little dot on there. They'll show you when it is. Go to March 21st, go to the next full moon, and then go to the very next Sunday, and that's Easter. So Easter is based on Passover, which is based on the first full moon after the start of the year. Now, we've changed the dates to standardize them a little bit, but it does move around a little bit every year based on when the full moon occurs. But we have a lot of confusion over 3 days and three nights. I believe it is 3 days and three nights. I believe Christ had supper with his apostles on a Tuesday night that week. Now, we know it changes now a little bit, but the Passover was on Tuesday. The Passover meal was on a Tuesday night. I've often thought about it would be how wonderful it would be if we had a tradition. It would just be a tradition, not a requirement, of having communion on that day. Communion on a Tuesday night, because that's when Christ ate Last Supper with his apostles. I believe it probably was the same time that he washed their feet. So that would be symbolic and tie in. Now, Christ tells us over there on washing your feet, whenever you do it, whenever you take communion, whenever you do it in my name. So he didn't set a specific time. He didn't say we got to do it so many times a year. We've skipped a little bit last year because of COVID. I understand we're going to do it 2 weeks, have our communion 2 weeks from today. Whenever you do it in my name. Christ didn't force us to observe any particular holidays. We don't have Christmas. You know, we don't believe that Christ was born on December 25th. That was the time that was set by somebody else just arbitrarily. I believe that occurred in September. Doesn't matter when it occurred. It's most important that it did occur. You know, Easter changes every year. Resurrection is not on the, our Easter is not on the same day he actually was resurrected. That's not important. What is important is he was resurrected. That's the key thing, and that's what we need to be doing. We get tied up in all these holidays, all these celebrations that everybody has that really make no difference. What we ought to be doing is what Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of Corinthians. Let me read about 4 or 5 verses here, because this is everything we do in our church service should be tied up in this. I remember my dad used to tell me, when there's trouble in the church, and he says, when things are going good in the church, what you preach is Christ and Him crucified. When things are going good, you preach Christ and Him crucified. When things are going rough and bad and there's trouble in the church, what you preach is Christ and Him crucified. Preaching of the gospel never changes. We let Lord, if we'll preach the gospel and study it and follow it that way, Lord will fix all our problems. It's when we get outside and want to preach everything else. We get in our minds that I'm envious, I'm jealous, I'm covetous, and you know, I don't want to do this. I want to be puffed up a little bit. I'm a better person in the church than he or she is, and we get envious and jealous. 1 Corinthians, beginning, first chapter, beginning in 17th verse. Apostle Paul talking, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." You know, we don't believe that you have to have any special words. We ought to try to practice, and we ought to work on our speaking. We ought to try to do the best we can so that we present ourselves the best. But whatever message is given up here, if the Lord has a desire, He will deliver it in a manner that it's needed. I don't know what's on any of your heart, but the Lord does. And He can take whatever words and fumbling and stumbling I do and deliver it to your ears and your heart in a manner that it means something to you. I'm amazed at this, and you can probably talk to Brother Joe and Gary, and they'll tell you the same thing. I'll get up here, and I'll speak sometimes, and I don't feel like I've done a very good job. And somebody told me, "Boy, you touched me today. I've got a problem with this," and you hit right on it. And I'm going, "I didn't preach on that." But the Lord delivers it. That's why the Lord can deliver the message, just like He did on the day of Pentecost. All those nations out there, 17 or 18 different nations, spoke different languages, and yet when the apostles spoke in their own language, people heard them in their own particular language. The Lord can deliver my stumbling and my fumbling and my bumbling around, and He could deliver it on your ears, a wonderful message. And so that's why we're told, give Him the glory. He's the one that delivers the message, not us. We're nothing but just try to do the best we can in spokes and spokesmen to get up here. But he said, He didn't give me the wisdom of words to preach. He said, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, is the preaching of the cross good for everybody, every person out there? No. It's good for those who are saved, those who are already saved. That's who hears it. That's who it resonates in their hearts. Apostle Paul went out, you know, before he was born again on the road to Damascus. He heard lots of preaching. That was his job, to go out and hear preaching. I suspect he probably heard pretty good preaching. You know, but somebody in the back of the room that's unregenerated, that the Lord hadn't touched their hearts yet, they can hear this and they're going, "Well, that's foolishness. Who in the world would send their son to die for a bunch of people that he doesn't know, doesn't care, that they admit they're sinners? You know, you don't have to work to do anything to get it. It's foolishness." It's what he says here. "Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are the saved, it is the power of God." He saves us. He has power to save us. You know, if I have to accept Him before I get eternal salvation, that gives me veto power over Him. I'm more powerful when it comes to my eternal salvation. I'm more powerful than He is. He saves us. That's what the angel told Mary. "You're going to have a son, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." He has the power to do it. Now people say, "Well, Jesus has done all he can. He just needs you to accept him now." And he's sitting here crying because he can't get enough people to accept him. Well, that's a weak Savior, if that's the case. If he's going to save us, save us. We would go out of our way. We would lay our lives down to save our children. I've used that, I think I used it last time, about running up to a railroad track. I'm not going to stop short and say, "Now my son's got to come to me." I'm going to run on the railroad track and lift him up and take him off and save him, even at the risk of my own life. That's what Christ does for you. He loves you that much. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This doesn't make a lot of understanding. Our gospel doesn't make a lot of understanding to a lot of real wise people who think it's all foolishness. That's what he's telling us. Let me skip down here. It says, for verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, that's what I look at my own preaching as. This is foolishness. How can anybody believe what I have to say? You're not listening to me. If I'm saying anything worthwhile, it's because the Lord is putting it in your ears and in your heart a certain way. Because it is. The foolishness is preaching to save them that believe. It's not talking about eternally, because it says you already believe. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you already believe, you're already saved. That word saved there is not talking about eternally. It's talking about timely in this world. When you hear preaching and it means something to you, it helps eliminate a lot of problems and cares of this world. I'm not worried about whether my mother and daddy did all they needed to do to get to heaven, or whether my kids do, or whether my friends do. Lord takes care of that. That takes a burden off my heart. If I really thought that I had to go preach the gospel to everybody to save them, I'd be miserable all the time, because I need to be out preaching every day. You can't do enough. If you're truly a minister, you ought to be preaching, and we all ought to be working at it. This is talking about, but we can't help save people timely. Brother Gary said, letting them see what we're doing. How come you're so happy? I want to be happy like you are. Well, it's because I believe a Savior has already saved me. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Show me a sign, Lord. I'm not going to believe this unless you show me something." He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, which unto the Jews is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called," that's you. It's not everybody, but it is you. "But to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of Christ is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men." I'm going to stop there. It goes on and says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." But here, this is what we're to preach. It's what you're to believe year-round. Not just on Easter, not on Good Friday, not on Ash Wednesday, not on Lent, or especially not on Mardi Gras. And the men have taken all, they've tried to take this one deal about Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. He took care of it all. We don't have anything to do. You can't mess it up, what he's done for you. He's done it all, and we need to be remembering that every day. We ought to be remembered every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday, but we ought to remember it every Sunday. I don't have any trouble with people who are dedicated to religion and they believe in the Spirit. They don't always worship in the truth. We are told we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Both of those. Put them together and you've got a perfect Savior, you've got a perfect salvation, and you've got a perfect understanding of the gospel. There's a lot of people who worship in spirit, and as Brother Gary mentioned a while ago, those are children of God. And we ought to try to help them out as we can. That's one of our duties to do. A lot of people that are worshiping him by following these little traditions. It's so much better, and that's what our church has to offer a lot of people, is that we preach the truth, because the truth is important. The truth is what sets you free in this world. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayer is the Lord richly bless each of you.